Today's passage comes from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world and account of lust. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask for your help, your mercy, your kindness, and your goodness, Lord, that you would help us to listen to you, to your word, to your truth, Lord. And Lord, that we may be open to your work of your spirit in our lives, Father. Teach us true humility. And Lord, we pray that your name will be lifted up as you show your goodness and your kindness to us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we lower the bass because there's a booming? Okay. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In that, joy, particularly peace and joy, from a passage in Isaiah, we talked about how peace and joy is what the people of God experience in the kingdom of God when God is ruling over them and taking care of them. The experience of peace and joy by God's people is accomplished by God in his kingdom as he rules and as he takes care of God's people. This is why people who are not under the rule of God, people who have rebelled against God, they do not experience the peace and joy of God, because they have remove themselves from God's loving and kind rule and care. And we talked about how this is a reason why when we first become as young Christians, we may experience here and there glimpses of this wonderful blessings of God as we experience peace and joy, almost as a God showing us what we would experience in eternity, in fullness, here and there. But day to day, because young and immature Christians are still very worldly, in that we do not faithfully submit ourselves to the rule of God in obedience and seeking and learning and understanding, so that functionally, a lot of times we don't act as if God is our king. We're not submitting to him in so many ways because we have just started, right? So in by the grace of God, in small ways, we are trying to submit to God, but most large part of our lives, how we think, how we feel, how we act, we're not submitting to God, so that our experience of peace and joy is very limited as young Christians, and that is to be expected. So this is how I would say that the more immature and worldly we are in our thinking and acting, naturally, the less of peace and joy we're going to experience. Conversely, more we submit to the truth of God and the kingship of Christ, the more we will experience peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, I believe that's why it says righteousness, peace, and joy, because apart from the righteousness of submitting to God and submitting to the truth of God, there is no sustained peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness go hand in hand with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as we grow, as we and you know, when if you see yourself as young and immature Christian, which is, you know, it is what it is, we all start out as young and immature Christians, right? And as you see that, you don't see much submission under the kingship of God, and we don't see much peace and joy. That is to be expected. That's where we all start. But as we grow, as Galatians 5:20-23 tells us, that it is the fruit of the Spirit. As God is working in our lives to save us, He produces this fruit along with love, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He also produces peace and joy as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that's 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. So today, what we want to talk about is how specifically we ought to see and produce this fruit of the Spirit, peace and joy in our lives. So first thing, as a way of introduction, the first thing I want to say about seeking peace and joy as we grow in the Holy Spirit is that this seeking and experiencing and growing in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is not an optional thing. It's not as if you are a genuine Christian and you are on your way to the kingdom of God, and seeking and experiencing and growing in the peace of joy is sort of a separate thing. It's more like optional thing. If you really want to experience a lot of peace and joy in this side of heaven, you could do that now, but you really don't have to. It's not that. But I would say seeking and experiencing and growing in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is a necessary and indispensable part of seeking to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, if we're not seeking, and if we're not starting to experience, and if we're not growing in the fruit of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, we will not enter the kingdom of God. Because, like I said, this seeking and experiencing and growing in the peace and joy as a fruit of the Spirit is a necessary and indispensable part of saving work of God in our lives. So that practically, if we're not growing in experiencing peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit helps us progressively, slowly but surely, we can't really worship God, because worship is seeing and recognizing something glorious and joy-producing and peace-producing about God, and we are just responding to that. So genuine worship that is actually seeing and experiencing something of glory of God and responding to that with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving, that genuine worship does not happen if we're not actually seeing and experiencing and growing in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is why a lot of times when you have, at least some of us or many of us have a very negative impression of church services, right? Because if you get a group of people who's not seeing the glory of God and growing in the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, but they sing hymns or praise songs out of duty, right? Okay, Sunday, this is what we have to do. Okay, so let's make God happy. Let's sing these songs and let's worship God, right? As a matter of duty, then that is not a genuine worship. Genuine worship is not just plugging in our hours and just checking in and checking out and okay, I have worship, I have done my duty. That's not what it is. There has to be a real grasp, real recognition, real tasting and seeing and savoring of the reality of God that is glorious and awesome as we sing the truth of who God is, and as we the Holy Spirit reveals the goodness and kindness and mercy and beauty of God to us, we respond. So that worship is not really possible without experiencing and growing in peace and joy. We cannot really love God. You know, great is the commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. We cannot obey that the greatest commandment if we do not see and experience and respond in true worship as we experience peace and joy. And I'm going to say, we cannot bear this fruit of self-denying love. That's what most of the times in the Bible when it says the love, the object of love is loving other brothers and sisters and loving your enemies and loving other people. The love here doesn't mean having warm and fuzzy feelings towards these people. It means doing good to them. You're serving them. And when you serve people to do good to them, it's going to cost you. You have to deny yourself, right? You can use that time, energy, and resources for your own comfort and pleasure, but rather than doing that, you're going to invest this time, energy, and resource in meeting the needs, especially the deepest need, their spiritual needs, by ministering to these people. And if you do not have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, you're not going to be able to love other people like Christ commanded us to love. It is not easy to love even other brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are still being sanctified. Often our immediate reaction toward our brothers and sisters is annoyance, right? We are impatient and it's frustrating, and why can't they be more like me? Or just, you know, it's hard, it's difficult, it's going to cost us to love other people. And only way we're able to do that if we are starting to experience genuine peace, sense of well-being, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So all of these things that are important aspects of being saved by God in the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be possible if we're not growing in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Second introductory point. This growing experience of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, it has to be sought. It has to be actively, intentionally sought and pursued with great effort. It has to be sought and pursued intentionally, because it does not happen automatically. Like I said, once in a while, here and there, it happens automatically as God gives us what I call freebies to jumpstart our spirit of life of faith, right? But beyond that, it does not happen automatically. That's why so many people, after a time of spiritual blessings through retreats or different events, if they do not commit themselves in seeking and making effort to grow, what's going to happen is that their spiritual life is going to fizzle out so quickly in the matter of days and weeks. And many of us, we have experienced that, right? There's such a powerful encounter of God at the retreat, and then we come back to our homes and our schools, and in the matter of days and weeks, it just sort of fizzles out. That's because it's not supposed to last. It has to be sought and pursued and gradually worked into our lives as we are being transformed. Which means that we cannot be passive in entering into the kingdom of God. We cannot merely coast and be complacent about our faith and expect ourselves to enter into the kingdom of God. God is saving us by His grace, but the saving of by His grace does not mean that we are to be passive, because the grace of God used in many places in the New Testament, the word grace of God, this expression grace of God, refers to God's active and powerful help that brings about new and powerful motivation and desire in our hearts, so that we would actively, intentionally, and diligently seek and pursue peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is so important. Many people have a very narrow understanding of the grace of God. They just mean that grace of God means that God's going to forgive and God's going to be patient with you, which is true, but it means so much more than that. The grace of God necessarily means, if God is having, He's giving you grace, it necessarily means that He's going to work in you powerfully and really, so that you would develop this new and powerful motivation and desire to seek God actively with effort. So I would say that if you're not experiencing even a little bit of motivation and desire to seek God actively, then I would say you're not experiencing the grace of God. Don't presume that there is grace of God in you, grace of God in Christ for you, if you're not experiencing the motivation to make effort towards your spiritual life. So if you're not experiencing that, what you got to do is you got to ask God, say, God, save me, have mercy on me. Please give me grace. And you pray that until you start to see God motivating you in your heart and giving you desires and interests and opportunities to seek God and seek His joy and His peace. Because I believe God does not save us by bypassing our awareness, conscious awareness, and our will, our volition. He does not save us without involving our effort and actions as necessary instruments of God's gracious salvation. This is why, if you read New Testament, I would say about a half of New Testament is about our actions, what we were supposed to do. Paul and Peter and Apostle John, they're constantly saying, do this, don't do that. Think like this, don't think like that. Repent, correct, be corrected, be trained, right? There's all these imperatives in the New Testament. In fact, so much more than the Old Testament. Why? Because grace of God saving us necessarily involves our volition and our effort. In other words, God saves us by giving us a new heart, new godly desires, and new motivation, so that we would make effort to seek and pursue the things of God. The last thing, introduction, is that if you are asking God for grace, God, give me this work of grace to motivate and strengthen and bring about power and desire and ability to seek you, when you do that, and when God gives us the grace, then this pursuing of God is not burdensome. I say this because when I tell people you have to seek God and it requires effort, a lot of people feel so burdened, right? It's like, I already have so much burden. Don't you know I have 3 prelims coming up, right? And I have all these projects due or papers due, and I have, you know, I'm already so feeling burnt out, and now I got to do more, right? If we're doing this right way, that is, if we are asking for help from God earnestly and humbly, and when God gives us the grace of God, pursuing of God, leading a Christian life is not burdensome. God started to pour out His great grace to me starting around when I was a freshman in high school. For 4 years of my high school, God was just pouring out His grace, right? And during that time, a lot of things were happening in my life. My family life was not good. There was a lot of domestic abuses in our family. There was just a lot of turbulence, and I was really stressed at my school, and I was just I never liked going to school, but I particularly didn't like going to high school, right? There were all these happening, right? But the thing that saved me, thing that pulled me through my high school years, was the grace of God. As I was receiving and experiencing grace of God, everything else was burdensome and stressful, but whenever I thought about pursuing God, it was never burdensome. It was actually energizing, and it was actually very healing and sustaining. So that really, like going to church and pouring myself out to God in prayer, and as I was seeking God week after week, that was really a saving grace for me. So when the problem is when we think that we have to obey and obtain all these from God through our effort without apart from God's help, then it becomes very oppressive. And that's not what God is calling us to do. God's calling us to do is come before Him and just cry out for help earnestly, humbly. And as we experience God's grace, Christian life, pursuit of Christian life with great effort and diligence becomes one, it's not burdensome, but it becomes one of a great, uplifting, enjoyable, life-giving experience. So please understand that. It's not going to crush us. This demand to seek God is not going to crush us, because the nature of the grace of God is such that it gives life and strength and hope, not just more burden. So if you feel so burdened, you got to tweak things. You got to try to find out what's not. You know, a lot of time it's just little adjustment you have to make, but you got to tweak things because it's not supposed to be burdensome. Now I'm gonna say that most people who are feeling burnt out, you're burnt out not because you're seeking God. You're burnt out because you have bought into the demands and the pressures of the world that is laid on our shoulders. We agreed. We said yes. When the world says you got to be like this, you got to do this in order to, you know, have a sense of self-worth or to be somebody, you got to do this, you got to do that. And when you have bought into all that and you put yourself under this all this pressure, even before you come to God, you're already burnt out. So one of the things that hopefully growing and maturing Christians will realize and start doing is that we start to cast off these burdens that the world has pressed on our put on our shoulders. Sometimes it comes through our parents. You know, that's one big way of these pressures and burdens come into our lives. Or it's something that we did it to ourselves because we bought into the ways of the world. But as we grow, we start to have to reject and take these pressures and burdens that the world has placed on our shoulders off, so that we would have energy and strength to seek God. Okay, so now we're getting into our, about to go into our passage. So specifically, as we are seeking peace and joy in God, how does it happen? How do we seek and pursue joy and peace in the Holy Spirit? So our passage is written by Peter, and Peter is writing this letter to the believers scattered throughout different parts of the Roman Empire. And verse 2, that we're just going to focus on verse 2 and 3 today. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Verse 3, "For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So I find one main helpful instruction in these two verses. So verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Peter is praying a prayer of blessings for these believers, that grace and peace of God may be multiplied to them. That is, God would give them abundance of grace. That is, like I said, his powerful saving work and help in their lives. And as a result of God's powerful saving help in their lives, peace as well. This overall wellness and blessing from God. So that's what they're praying. Peter is praying for grace, God's this powerful work and help in their life, and as a result of grace, that peace, this wellness and blessing, would be multiplied or be granted to them in abundance. And notice what he says next. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." What does it mean that they would receive the abundance of grace and peace in the knowledge of God and Jesus? But that's what he says. This grace and peace will be granted to them in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. I take this to mean we receive and experience more and more of God's abundant grace and peace as we come to know God the Father and God the Son. In the Bible, this word know or knowledge often means not mere acquaintance, but deep, intimate, loving relationship. So as we come to know and grow in our relationship, or what John calls fellowship with God, we also grow in our experience of his abundant grace and peace. This is, I believe, what Peter is alluding to is this fact. Right? You know, sometimes what we really want is the gift that someone has to give us, whether it be our parents or our grandparents or a friend, right? But we don't really care for that person, but what we really want is the gift, so that we just maintain whatever superficial relationship we have to in order to get the gift. But what Peter is saying here is that this gift of grace and peace does not come apart from deepening of this real loving relationship with God. Because ultimately what we're going to say is that the very source, the greatest gift itself, is God himself, his presence and the relationship that we're going to have with God as his children. Right? So this peace and joy we long for does not come apart from real, deep, intimate, loving relationship with God. So I believe that's why he says, grace and peace is going to be multiplied to you in the knowledge, in this deep, intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son. I believe the next verse, verse 3, essentially says the same thing, and it further elaborates on this truth. So verse 3 says, for his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Peter says that grace and peace will be multiplied to them in the knowledge of God and Jesus, for, which means because, God in his great power has given us believers everything pertaining to life and godliness, that is, everything we need to obtain eternal life and lead a life of godliness. So God, it says, God has already given us everything that we need to obtain eternal life and lead a life of godliness. And then he says, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That is, everything that we need to obtain eternal life and live a life of godliness comes to us through the true knowledge of God. That is, as we come to really know and experience this deep and intimate fellowship with him. So in verse 2 and 3, Peter declares this very important truth that we experience deeper and greater peace and joy in the Holy Spirit when we are growing in our knowledge and our fellowship with God. There is no grace, there is no joy, there is no peace apart from knowing and going into a deeper relationship, love relationship, fellowship with God. They go hand in hand. Anyone who tells you otherwise, that is not a biblical teaching. Even though you have no interest in loving God and coming to know and experiencing, worshiping, truly adoring and loving God, you just want the power and then the happiness and joy, that does not happen. So that was my first point. The peace and joy comes through as we seek the fellowship with God. Second thing I want to point out from this passage is this utter God-centeredness. As Peter teaches how true experience of God and worship of God, how that works out. Life and everything in it revolves around God. God created us. He made us for himself, for his own good and loving purpose. And God is supposed to rule over us and take care of us. And we're supposed to get all of our joy and happiness and excitement and all these wonderful things that we desire. We're supposed to get that from God, either directly from God or through the other wonderful gifts that God has made in order to bless us. But ultimately, we receive our joy and happiness all from God. He offers the greatest peace and joy, ultimately, in and through himself. That's why heaven will be heaven. You know, there's so many worldly notions of heaven, right? Like some people who love golf, like heaven is going to be endless golf course. Or those of us who love food, and we love food, right? Heaven is going to be endless buffet of this amazing food, and we'll never get full, we could just eat. No, the essence of heaven, see, all our physical pleasures and delight, they are mere shadows, reflection of the true joy that we're going to experience in the full presence of God. We are made for God. We're made to be happy in and through God Himself. Life and everything in it is all about God. It's supposed to revolve around God. God is supposed to be at the center of God. You know, all of us, we have this desire for this deep, precious feelings of love, right? So we want to find the love of our life. And because of our fallenness and idolatry, we often think of this love of our lives that we are on the quest to find as a person. But biblically, it's not a human being. It's not a woman or a man. It is God. God is supposed to be the lover that we are longing for. He's the love of our lives. God wants to give. Why did God do that? Why did God created the creation in a way that He's the center of the entire creation? It is because the maximum joy and peace comes from the thing or the person who is the greatest. The greater the person, more peace and joy we're going to experience. And then the greatest being in the universe is God, right? So only way for God to give us the very maximum joy and peace is to give Himself to us. So that's why heaven and life and everything else is all about God. So I know we say this, right? We sing their songs, right? Like, it's all about You, Jesus. It's not about us. And we sing that, and that is so right. That is so true. Reality, entire creation, is all about God, and it's not about us. God created us. He didn't create us to be the greatest people, greatest beings. No, God is the greatest being, but He created us so that we are the ones who get to enjoy, along with God Himself, enjoy the greatest thing. See? God did not create us as performers or actors, but He created us as spectators. God is the actor. God is the hero of the story, and we are the ones who watch and perceive and adore and appreciate the greatest hero. There's just only one hero in the Bible, and that is God. Right? We hear stories like, oh, who's your hero in the Bible? And then you should say, except Jesus. No, there is only one hero in the Bible, and it's God. God has to be the goal. Life is about God. It's all about Him. This is why peace and joy has to come through the knowledge of God, us coming to know God Himself. And that's how we have maximum joy and peace. The last point of the sermon is I want to talk about perhaps the greatest hindrance to our peace and joy, and that is self-centeredness, or this tendency to be self-focused. In our culture, because of our sinfulness and fallenness, and because we're living in this fallenness, without knowing it, our greatest obsession, just very naturally, is ourselves. We are focused on ourselves. Am I good enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I handsome enough? Am I smart enough? Am I interesting enough? Am I charming enough? Am I funny enough? Am I cool enough? Am I strong enough? Am I better than him or her? How am I going to come across other people? Is my resume good enough? Is my job good enough? Am I making enough money? Do people like me? How come people don't like me? These are all consuming questions that are so pervasive in our fallen and godless world. We are taught and we are naturally, we want to make everything about us. We think our own happiness and our own destiny hangs on who we are and what we do and what we accomplish. And ever since we were young, this kind of thinking was reinforced. This is how we were brought up. This is how we were taught constantly. Study hard, work hard, be smart, do this, don't do that. Why? Because your happiness all depends on you. It's all about you. This is the exact opposite of what we need to do in order to have true happiness and joy and peace. It's supposed to be all about God, but we were in this fallen and rebellious world, we are constantly taught and reinforced that it's all about us. Bible tells us again and again, life is not about us. We don't determine our own destiny. We don't make things happen. Our joy and happiness does not depend on us. And there are so many, you know, illustrations in the Bible. This is why there are so many stories in the Bible where God takes a nobody. God takes completely weak and insignificant person. And all he says, God was with him. And this person does amazing things, right? God takes Gideon, this scared, insecure person. And he says, okay, gather up an army. I'm going to rescue Israel through you, nobody, Gideon, right? And then he gather up an army, and, you know, there's, I don't know, 20,000, 30,000 people, and God said, there's just too many. What do you mean? There are hundreds of thousands of enemy, Midianites, and God says 20,000, 30,000 is too many. It means it is too many to illustrate the point that whether you win a war or not win a war does not depend on the number of the army, soldiers in your army or the strength of your warriors. It all depends on me. So God takes 300 people and defeats the Midianites, tens of thousands of Midianites, to illustrate the point. The whole point of David and Goliath is that it has nothing to do with David's sling-throwing skills or it's nothing to do. It has to do if God is with you, you can do most awesome things because life is not about you. People don't do great things because you went to an Ivy League schools or because you work for Fortune 500 companies or because you have attained this or that. Your life will be successful and meaningful and pleasing to God's eye, because if God is with you and you have the power and the blessings and grace of God, then your life will be a success and pleasing to God and meaningful. If God is not with you, no matter how much money, how much power and influence and status and prestigious you have, your life will be utterly, will become an utter failure and you will regret for the rest of eternity. We need to be freed from this worldly thinking and worldly value that our happiness, our future depend on ourselves, who we are and what we can obtain and what we can accomplish for ourselves. It all depends on God. God could take a complete nobody, a weak, poor, foolish person, and accomplish the most amazing things, greatest things, because it's not about us, it's about God. Some of us, we misunderstand what God is offering. You know, I used to think that I want to be great, and I want to do all these amazing things and achieve great things, and God is there to help me so that I could be great and I could accomplish these great things, right? So what our end is our own greatness, and God becomes the means to our own greatness. That's not Christianity. That's profoundly diabolical. God does not God loving us doesn't mean that He loves us in a way that He's going to help us fulfill our goals and dreams that we have for ourselves, which typically centers around our own greatness. No. God's love means that God comes to us so that He would be our goals and dreams, that He would be our one desire and one goal, one love. So that this is why it's so difficult for a worldly person to trust and follow Jesus, because you have to give up all your other goals and dreams, because Jesus doesn't want to share and be one of your goals and dreams. He wants to be your one goal and one dream and one love. This obsession and fixation on ourselves is the essence of our idolatry and rebellion against God. God created us as worshipers to enjoy and experience maximum happiness in His glory, beauty, power, and wisdom, and greatness, not us. So, as long as we are fixated on ourselves, we are going to miss out on the maximum joy and peace that God is offering to us through Christ. Conversely, we not only will experience the maximum, the greatest joy and peace out there when we make God our goal and our center, but this is one of the things, wonderful things I experienced. I just want to share close with this. One of the amazing things I experienced was that when I remember the moments when I was at most peace with myself, and I actually liked myself the most, was when I was in the presence of God. This is weird, right? Well, I thought it was weird. It's all about God, right? And I'm focusing on God, and I'm experiencing the presence of God. And then it just dawns on me, because what it is that many of us, when we are so fixated on ourselves, it comes out in two different opposite ways. Either it could happen simultaneously, right? We become very proud of ourselves, we become very arrogant, and we think we're all that. You know, we become very proud when we get fixated on ourselves, right? Or the flip side of that same coin is that we start to hate ourselves, right? Because we do not meet our own expectations or expectations of others. We beat ourselves up and we hate ourselves. So a lot of us, we struggle with self-hatred and pride. Like it's because they're two symptoms of the same disease, which is self-centeredness, right? So a lot of it, and then just like everyone's, I struggle with self-hatred, and there's so many things I didn't like about myself. I was not peace with myself. But one of the things that I realized was that as I was experiencing and enjoying God's presence, I was so at peace with myself, and I even start to like myself, because when we are focused on God and experiencing and enjoying the presence of God, we find ourselves to be our truest and most glorious and lovely self that God created us to be. We don't find who we really are by focusing on ourselves. We find our true, wonderful self that God designed us to be when we become what we are supposed to be, which is worshipers. When we focus on God, then we find ourselves to be the most noble and lovely and wonderful being that God created us to be in the beginning. And that's what God will do for us as He's sanctifying us and He's restoring us. So I just pray that we will be free from this self-focusedness of this world, Life is not about self-discovery. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about self-expression or self-esteem or self-affirmation. But it's about knowing and experiencing the true, glorious knowledge of God in and through Christ. This is what we desperately need. And I just really want to encourage you and invite you to in small ways, in practical ways, just being honest and just asking God for help and opening up the Bible and meditating and finding whatever means of grace God may give you, utilizing that to really see God and draw near to Him. Let's pray. Let's individually just pray even now that He would help us, that He will give us His powerful grace to motivate us and lead us and draw us to Himself so that we would be focused on God and that we will be free from the self-focusedness of this culture, this world. Let's pray. Thank you.